thanks to many of you who have been praying for me and my sickness over that lasted a lot longer than I thought. I ended up coming down with a kidney infection after the kidney stone, so that knocked me down in the early part of this week, what I wasn't expecting. But even in the midst of my pain in the emergency room, I think I told some people that I can't consciously ever remember myself asking this in the midst of pain before, maybe because it was such great pain. I said, "Lord, what do you want to teach me?" But hopefully that's supposed to be our reaction all the time. Sadly to say, it's not always my reaction, but the Lord is teaching me a lot of things through this, teaching me to be compassionate with those who are in pain. And we have a lot of people in our body, a lot more pain than I have ever been in. And I haven't been sick very much in my life. I've been very healthy, but the Lord was at least teaching me to be compassionate to those who are in pain. And I'm praying He'll continue to teach me through this time. But with that, let's dismiss our children to go to children's worship. If you go back through this door to your left and my right with John and Patty Weaver, make sure you have a Bible. Now, again, see the eagerness and enthusiasm of our children for about God's Word? That's the way we need to be this morning, too. Don't miss that. And while they're heading out that way, if you can take your Bibles and turn to Genesis 15 as we continue our verse-by-verse exposition through this wonderful book of beginnings. And we'll be looking at Genesis 15, 1 through 6. And the title of our message this morning is The Assurance of God's Faithfulness. The Assurance of God's Faithfulness. And if you have an outline that came in the bulletin, you might want to get that out and you can follow along with that. Hopefully that's a help to you and not a hindrance. If not, do whatever you see fit there as far as taking notes if you'd like to. You stand with me for the reading of God's Word this morning, Genesis 15, verses 1 through 6. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not fear, Abram. I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great." Abram said, "O Lord God, what will you give me, since I am childless, and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus?" And Abram said, "Since you have given no offspring to me, one born in my house is my heir." Then behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "This man will not be your heir, but one who will come forth from your body, he shall be your heir." And he took him outside and said, "Now look toward the heavens and count the stars, if you are able to count them." And he said to them, "So shall your descendants be." Then he believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. Let's pray. Lord, thank you again for your word. And Lord, we submit ourselves to you this morning. We submit ourselves to the authority of your word in our lives. And Lord, I pray this morning for each of us that we would humbly look at our hearts in relation to you and in relation to your word, in relation to your word for us this morning. And Lord, we would seek that you would bring about change in our life through your word and the power of the Holy Spirit. So Lord, we trust you with that this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, we live in a world today where nothing seems to be for certain. There's not a sure thing in our world today. So we continually are looking for assurance that whatever we thought was a sure thing will actually be a sure thing. We'll get what we were promised. We've all been let down by someone who's failed us. They've been unfaithful to the word. We've purchased things that didn't do exactly what the salesperson said that they would do. We have even been disappointed by the lack of faithfulness by those who have usually proved themselves to be faithful in our life. Therefore, we seek assurance that for what we've been promised, to assure that it will come through. We want return on what has been promised. This has led to having our reaction to this in our world. We want a signed contract for everything. You know, 30 years ago, it was just your word for a lot of things, but now you have to have a signed contract if you're going to expect anybody, and still that doesn't always get through, but you want to have a signed contract for people to come through because you want assurance that the promise that's been made will come through. And we also look for things like warranties, don't we? We look for things like warranties because we want to know if this thing doesn't do what it was supposed to do, that we've got a warranty, we can get our money back or get a replacement. And not only do we look for warranties nowadays, but we look for extended warranties. How many calls do you get from people that, "Hey, we want an extended warranty on your refrigerator? Do you want an extended warranty on who knows what anymore?" I mean, I've got a new bicycle here recently, and they want to know if I wanted an extended warranty on the bicycle. It's amazing what we look for assurance and what we are offered for assurance. And sadly, there are even some contracts for the most intimate relationship we can have as human beings, and they're called prenuptial agreements. Why? Because people want assurance for what they've been promised. And just no extra charge here, we talked about this last week, but just to remind you all who aren't married and those who are married, if you're married, your job is to serve your spouse for the rest of your life. That's your job. So if you've got a prenuptial agreement, the agreement ought to be for you to serve your wife or serve your husband for the rest of your life. That is what God has called us to do. No extra charge for that. That wasn't even my notes. But it's obvious that we long for assurance. We long for assurance of faithfulness of others and other things. We want things to be faithful. And we must realize, though, that God is not like other people, and He's not like other things. God is faithful. God, in His very self, in His essence, in His nature, in His being, is faithful. He cannot be anything else but faithful. In our men's theology breakfast, yesterday morning, we talked about some of the attributes of God, and we're amazed that God is true in all that He is, and He's true in His faithfulness. Consider some of the following verses from Psalm 89. And Ethan, the Ezrahite, I will sing of the loving kindness of the Lord forever. To all generations I will make known your faithfulness with my mouth. For I have said, loving kindness will be built forever. In the heavens you will establish your faithfulness. And then in verses 5 and 8, in the same psalm, if you kept going through this psalm, you'll see the word faithfulness pop up. But the heavens will praise your wonders, O Lord, your faithfulness also in the assembly of the holy ones. O Lord God of hosts, who is like you? O mighty Lord, your faithfulness also surrounds you. We all need to be reminded that God is always faithful. He cannot be unfaithful. He is faithful. No matter how much others have been unfaithful to us, we must know God is not like them, nor is He like us who are also unfaithful in some of the promises that we make. Although we may know that God is faithful due to our sin and the sin of others, there are times we need to be assured that God is faithful, don't we? We need to be assured. Why do I know that? Because all of us fear at some point. And when we fear, it shows that we need to be reminded, we need to be assured that God is faithful and will always remain faithful. And thankfully, He is gracious enough to continually assure us of His faithfulness. And this is where we find Abram in our passage this morning. He's at one of those times in his life where he needs the assurance of God's faithfulness. And I don't think it would be a stretch to say this morning that many of us in here, in fact, most of us and maybe all of us, need to be assured of the faithfulness of God in our lives, don't we? If we're all honest, we need to be assured. It doesn't mean we don't believe that God is faithful. We believe that. But do we really believe it? We all need to be assured of the faithfulness of God. So join me this morning as we examine these six verses in Genesis 15, and we're going to discover four observations that will assure us of God's faithfulness so we might trust Him more fully. Look with me first at verse 1 in Genesis 15, and we're going to discover the first observation that will bring us assurance of God's faithfulness. Look at verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not fear, Abram. I am a shield to you. Your reward will be very great." Notice that phrase, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. The word vision here is only used three other times in the Old Testament. And this particular word for vision, the purpose of it is to communicate the word of God. What Abram saw was not important. And in fact, if you read this, he didn't see anything. So we get a misnomer about when we see this word vision that he saw. It doesn't say he saw anything. What's important here is what he heard. It was the word of God. From this phrase, we discover that the first observation that will assure us of God's faithfulness is God's Word. Notice the phrase, "do not fear." The Lord obviously knew Abram's heart, didn't He? And He knew that there was fear in Abram's heart. What would cause Abram to have fear in his heart? Well, we're not exactly sure, but the context helps us out a little bit. Now, remember that Abram is fresh off of this conquering of this four king coalition that had come and just knocked out everybody on their way to knock off the five king coalition in the southern part of the promised land south of the Dead Sea. And they had captured Lot and taken him back with them. And what did Abram do? He went after him. But he only went after him with 318 people, plus a few of his allies, not very many, not many compared to this huge coalition. And he conquered them at night. He divided his force, and he conquered them by night. So possibly, Abram's thinking, okay, if they ever figure out that we don't have 318 guys, and we came by night, we're in trouble. There may be fear there. The context also shows us in later on this passage here that he was also probably fearful that he was going to die childless. There was fear from many sides in Abram, in Abram's life. So how could Abram, who had just displayed such courageous faith, which you saw last week, now have fear? From courageous faith to fear. Well, this is not uncommon. Elijah. Think about Elijah in 1 Kings 18. He had the same kind of fear after he overcomes and defeats the prophets of Baal. A wonderful story if you've never read this. Amazing what God does. I just would love to have been there to see what God did in Elijah. And he defeats the prophets of Baal. And the very first thing we see mentioned, the very next chapter, after he has this wonderful victory and he shows his faith in the Lord, is he's running from Jezebel because he's fearful. How about Peter? Within hours after he shows his courageous faith, he takes out the sword and he cuts off the ear of the high priest's servant. And within hours, he shows that he's fearful and he denies the Lord three times. From faith to fear. Abram, like Elijah and Peter, needed to be reminded of the fact that God had granted them courageous faith and that he would do so again. Abram needed to be reminded by the Lord himself of the faith he could and would grant him once again. Abram needed a word from the Lord. And guess what? He got it. We too can quickly forget that it was the Lord who granted us the courageous faith to act in a circumstance that was difficult. And we experienced fear in the midst of that. Maybe we also experienced faith that he granted us, that we can forget that he is the one who grants the faith. We need a word from the Lord, and guess what? We have it. It's contained right here in 66 books of the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation. As we continually immerse ourselves in his word, we'll be reminded of the courageous faith that he gives us, and our fear will turn to faith. Here's a great verse to remind us that we have nothing to fear in this life. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Isn't that good news? What do we have to fear? And when we read all through the Scripture about promises like this, we have no reason to fear. God has given us his word to help us overcome our fear and turn it into faith. Well, Abram needed the assurance that God would be faithful to fulfill his promise. And through God's word to him, he would gain this assurance. In verse 1, we find two important aspects of God's word to Abram that assured him of God's faithfulness. The first aspect of God's word is that it was a word of protection. Look with me there in verse 1 at the phrase, "I am a shield to you." I asked my children this morning, "What's a shield for?" And every one of them said, "It's to protect you." That's exactly right. It's to protect us. A shield is for protection. We see here that God's word to Abram included a promise of protection. God would protect him from his enemies and therefore assure him that God would remain faithful to his promises that he made to Abram. David knew all about the protection of God from his enemies, and we see that in some of the Psalms that he records for us. Psalm 3:3, "But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the one who lifts my head." David knew the protection of God. Also in Psalm 18:2, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold." This word of protection from his enemies would have definitely assured Abram of God's faithfulness, just like it assured David of God's faithfulness. This word of protection would also be a great encouragement to the original recipients. And remember, the original recipients of Genesis and the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, are those getting ready to enter the Promised Land. The Promised Land. And what are they going to face when they get to the Promised Land? Enemies. Enemies. And as they read this promise to Abram, their father, the father of the faith, their father, in fact, biologically, they would be encouraged that God would protect them from their enemies. Well, we too can be assured of God's faithfulness through a word of protection. The Word of God promises believers protection from our enemies, and even from our greatest enemy, Satan? What does it say in James? It says, to submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. We have a promise of protection from our enemies, from Satan. We also have a word of protection concerning our salvation. Consider 1 Peter 1:3-5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Now notice the word there in verse 5, protected. This means to guard or to protect with a military force. A garrison surround is a picture is a garrison surrounding the city to not let anything in or anything out. That's this word. Also notice the phrase after the word protected. What's it say? By the power of God. And the word power there is the word dunamis. That's where we get the word dynamite. And it's not just a great power, it's God's power. Not just a great power, it's God's power. It's infinite power that guards us. It's the greatest power of all. He cannot be defeated. He's the one that's guarding us from our enemies, from ourselves, and guarding our salvation. We learn from this passage that our salvation and our inheritance is protected by the power of God, and therefore those whom He has caused to be born again, as it says earlier in verse 3, are absolutely secure in Him forever. This word of protection brings us assurance of God's faithfulness, just as the word of protection that God gave Abram brought him assurance of God's faithfulness. Well, not only did God's word to Abram include a word of protection to assure him of God's faithfulness, but look what else it included. A word of provision. Look with me at the last phrase in verse 1. Your reward shall be very great. Now remember, Abram had just given up all the riches and the spoils of the war that he just won, he just conquered. He had all the stuff. And the king of Sodom, and we kind of laughed this last week, the king of Sodom who he rescued tries to make a deal with Abram. And Abram doesn't want to have anything to do with it. He says, you keep all the stuff. I don't want you to later claim that you're the one that made me great. God promised He'd make me great. And I don't want your stuff. I don't want the stuff that maybe do me. Because I want God to make my name and nation great. Now God was assuring here, this promise, your reward shall be great. God was assuring Abram of His faithfulness by promising a very great reward. A reward much greater than the king of Sodom could have offered him. We will see that the context of our passage this morning suggested that this very great reward would include the fact that Abram would not die childless. That he would die, he would have an heir from his own loins. The King James Version, New King James, actually translates this verse in a way that has God saying that God Himself would be Abram's great reward. And this, of course, would be theologically correct. Even though it may not be, you might be able to make a case here, and I think you probably can, that the context doesn't dictate there, but that's theologically correct, that God was his great reward. Kent Hughes writes about this truth by stating, all Abram got for his labor was God. That's all. God was teaching Abram to be satisfied with him alone. This word of provision, a word of provision of a great reward, would have brought assurance of God's faithfulness to fulfill His promise to Abram. Now, I've shared this following story with I think many of you in small groups, one-on-one. But last year, last spring, it's not been quite a year, in 2000, actually, I got the date down here, May 27th of 2006. My son Jonathan, at the time, was 5 years old. He and I were going to Houston. I was probably going to a doctor's appointment or something, and he was riding along with me. He said, Daddy, you know when we get to heaven, we'll get anything we want. And I hesitated for a second and thought, okay, where's he going with this? So I hesitantly said, well, yes, Jonathan, when we get to heaven, we'll get anything we want. And then my 5-year-old son, Jonathan, said, Daddy, when we get to heaven, all we want is God. See, Jonathan understood in his little way that the only reward, provision that we need is God. God alone. And not only when we get to heaven should He be all that we want, but while we're here, He should be all that we want. That God alone is our provision. And I'll never forget that. I wrote it down. That's why I knew the date. I've got a little piece of paper on my desk with that, the words that he said, because I never want to forget that. Because my son taught me something. That all I need is God. And he alone is our provision. And he is enough. Do you realize that God is our great reward? Do we live our lives in such a way that are evident that he is our ultimate provision and therefore all we need? Do we longingly seek for the things of this world as our provision, as seen by the way we use our time and our talent and our treasure? If we're seeking those things as a provision, we'll be sorely disappointed. We must realize that God is our only provision. And we get God, we get all that he is. Consider God as our provision in Romans 8:17. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. This word of provision should assure us of God's faithfulness, just as Abram was assured by God's faithfulness in this word of provision. Well, in Genesis 15:1, we've discovered the first observation that will assure us of God's faithfulness. It's God's word. Therefore, in order to continually be assured by his faithfulness, what do we have to do? We have to be continually in the word of God. To be continually assured of God's faithfulness in a world that is not faithful. Well, let's now look at verses 2 and 3 in Genesis 15 and discover the second observation that will assure us of God's faithfulness. Abram's prayer. This is the first time in Genesis where Abram actually speaks to God. This is Abram's first recorded prayer. No other place before this do we see Abram actually speak to God. And this is his prayer. Notice the first phrase of his prayer. He says, O Lord God. Now, these are the two words, Lord God, Adonai Yahweh. And it's interesting that Yahweh here in my translation, New American Standard, is translated God. It's usually translated Lord with all capital letters. But it's Adonai Yahweh. And it means sovereign, almighty Lord. That's what it means. So although Abram's getting ready to voice a problem that he has with the situation he finds himself in, a concern he has, he does it with reverence. He says, O Lord God. The fact that he does address God in this way points to the first aspect of Abram's prayer we need to notice. It was a prayer of faith. By addressing God as Lord God, Abram obviously understands that God alone can fix this problem. He says, you're Lord God, you're sovereign God, you're almighty God, and I trust that you can fix my problem, but let me tell you what my problem is. He responds to God in prayer because of his faith that God and God alone can do something about it. Well, what's the problem that Abram has? Well, look at verses 2 and 3. Abram says, O Lord God, what will you give me since I am childless and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus? And Abram said, since you have given no offspring to me, one born in my house is my heir. It's clear that Abram understood that part of God's great reward, part of God's promise, would have to do with him giving him a child. He understood that. And descendants from that child. The problem is that he doesn't have any descendants. He's getting older, way older than us. All right, he's approaching 90 at this point, or in his 90s. And he cannot understand in his finite wisdom how God's going to come through on his promise. He's thinking, okay, I don't understand. I got this guy here, and he's kind of taking care of some stuff, but I don't have a son. And Sarah, my wife, she's barren. It looks to him on the surface like Eleazar of Damascus was going to be his heir. And it says he's part of his household. Some of your translations say that he was a servant. It doesn't say that, and actually in the Hebrew text, that's a good guess. He's not biologically of his household. But one commentator helps us understand why he thinks maybe Eleazar would be his heir. It says in Abram's culture, a childless man could adopt someone to be guardian and heir of his estate as compensation for the person performing the duties of a son. He could adopt someone. He didn't have someone. And he wanted to make sure that his stuff was taken care of and his name was passed on in some ways. But Abram knew that this was not God's fulfillment to his promise. But he couldn't figure out what it was. He honestly expresses his weakness in understanding how God would fulfill this promise. He just says, Lord, this is a situation. I don't know. He's just honest. And here we see the second aspect of Abram's prayer. Not only was Abram's prayer a prayer of faith, but it was also a prayer from the heart. He just comes to God honestly. No these and thous and holy God. He says, God, I got a problem. I don't understand how you're going to do it. But I know you're God. He cast all his cares on God because he knows that God cares for him. Yes, God has just assured Abram of his faithfulness through a provision and his protection and provision. But how about this child thing, God? I mean, I appreciate the protection and provision part, but how about the child? Well, the fact that Abram prayed in faith and from the heart would help assure him of God's faithfulness to fulfill his promise. Because God is getting ready to answer his prayer in a big way. This was part of his growth and assurance of faithfulness. But before we look at God's answer, let's learn a couple of things from Abram's prayer. Just like Abram, we need to pray in faith, knowing that God alone can meet our need, even if we don't possibly see how. We also need to pray from the heart and be honest and open to God about what's going on. And this is there is a right way to express our concern with God and a wrong way. The wrong way is to make demands of God. God, you have to. And I don't know how many times I hear junk like that and about prayer, that we demand God to do something. We don't demand God. We're thankful for anything He gives us. In His mercy and His grace and the person that He is, He gives us way more than we deserve. But we don't come to God demanding. Instead, we come like James Montgomery Boyce talks about, coming with a heart of prayer. He says, God, I want to know these things because I want to learn. I want to grow in my understanding of Your ways so I'll be able to obey and follow You more fully. Just help me understand, God, the best I can. Then just like Abram, when God answers our prayer, we will have a fuller assurance of God's faithfulness. We've now observed God's word and Abram's prayer, which point us to the assurance of God's faithfulness. Let's now look at verses 4 and 5 in Genesis 15 and discover the third observation that will assure us of God's faithfulness. Look at these verses 4 and 5 with me. Then behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this man will not be your heir, but one who will come forth from your body, he shall be your heir. And he took him outside and said, now look to the heavens and to count the stars, if you can count them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. Here we see God's response. God responds to Abram's prayer. And there's two important things we need to see here about God's response. First, we need to see that it's a certain response. Notice the verse 4. I'm going to read this again, but I'll make some emphasis. This man will not be your heir, but one who will come forth from your own body. He shall be your heir. Then look at the end of verse 5. So shall your descendants be. Notice that. Will, shall. God is certain. He's making Abram know for certain that he would fulfill his promise, that he would be faithful. There's no doubt here at all. There's not a maybe. I'm going to hold you in the dark for a while. I will, it shall. This would most certainly bring assurance of God's faithfulness to Abram. Not only was God's response a certain response, it's also a specific response. Look at verse 4. This man will not be your heir, but one will come forth from your own body. He shall be your heir. Here we see God specific in his response to Abram. What's he specific about? He says this man, he doesn't even name Eleazar, he didn't even name his name, was not going to be his heir. But God gets specific and says, you're going to have someone from your body. Actually, the words here are from your inwards, all right, from your body, from your loins. It's going to come from you specifically. You're going to have a personal heir. A personal heir from you. God promises Abram a personal heir. Although the immediate context here in Genesis would point to Isaac as the fulfillment of that promise, we know from the rest of the Scripture what's the ultimate fulfillment of the promise, the heir to come, that God will fulfill His ultimate promise of a seed that would come not only from Abram, but from Genesis 3:15 is where the seed starts, a promise of a seed that would crush the serpent's head, and God chose to bring that through the descendants of Abram. And that person is Jesus, the Redeemer, who came to save His people from their sins. The ultimate son of Abram is Jesus. Well, after the specific response of a personal heir, God continues with His specific response in verse 5. And He says, look outside. I mean, He takes him outside. He says, hey, look around. Look at the heavens. Count all the stars if you can. So shall your descendants be. God not only promises Abram a personal heir, but also reiterates the promise from Genesis 13:16 that says his descendants would be as the dust of the earth. It's just an analogy saying it's going to be so many you can't even count. This time he uses stars instead of dust. God specifically promises Abram that he will be faithful to his promise of Genesis 12:2 that says, I will make you a great nation. And he promises him here specifically he will keep that promise. The certain specific response of God to Abram's prayer would further bring assurance of God's faithfulness to Abram. Abram was reminded that he could trust God. Why? Because God is faithful. Well, we too can be assured of God's faithfulness. by certain and specific responses to our prayers. You know that? Certain specific promises, or responses to our prayers. Look with me in 1 John 5:14 and 15. This is the confidence which we have before Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, and whatever we ask, we know that we have the request which we ask from Him. This is a great promise. And the only way to expect to have God's certain and specific response to our prayers. There's no other way that we can expect to have certain specific responses to our prayers. These verses teach us that we ask anything, what? According to God's will, He hears us and He answers our prayer. It's a guarantee. It's a guarantee. I'm making a guarantee. If we pray according to God's will, He will hear our prayer and He'll answer it. It's a guarantee. I'm not making it. God did. It's a guaranteed promise from God. Well, how do we pray according to His will? We get to know His will through the study of His Word. It comes back to His Word. Enlightened by the Holy Spirit to understand it, obviously. But we have the Bible. Here's my question. What are you doing to study God's Word? What are you doing in studying God's Word? We need God's Word to inform our prayers, that our prayers would be informed by the Word of God. And then we know we're praying in the will of God. And when we don't receive what we prayed for, we just know that it wasn't in God's will. That's real simple. It wasn't God's will, at least maybe for that time. There's another great verse that goes hand in hand with 1 John 5:14 and 15. Here's Romans 8:26 and 27. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Now notice, when we don't know what to pray or what God's will is, that the Spirit intercedes according to what? God's will. God has given us His Word and His Spirit that we might pray according to His will and see His certain and specific responses to our prayers. God's certain and specific responses will always be for His glory and also for our good. This will further strengthen the assurance of God's faithfulness in our lives. That's good news, isn't it? It's good news to me. Well, now we've discovered three observations that will assure us of God's faithfulness. God's Word, Abram's prayer, and God's response. Let's now look at verse 6 in Genesis 15, discover the fourth observation will assure us of God's faithfulness. Look there in verse 6. Then he believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it, or your version may say credited it to him as righteousness, or counted it. Now notice the word believed first. It means to rely on someone, to give credence to a message, or consider it to be true, to really trust in someone. And this verb indicates that he believed and continued to believe in the Hebrew form. This was Abram's normal response, and he would continue to do so. He had believed, he was believing, and he would continue to believe. One commentator helps us understand this significance of that when he says, at a glance in our English versions, verse 6 seems to continue to follow the previous sequence of events. This led some to wonder if it was only at this point here in 15:6 that Abram was justified, or for example, became a true believer. In the original language, however, the grammar is not sequential at all. In fact, it seems to indicate repeating or continuing action. So Moses, it's kind of a parenthetical expression in context. Abram is, in a sense, questioning or asking about God's promises from verses 2 and 3. You see that in verse 8. You'll also see a question about God's promises. Moses was inspired then by the Holy Spirit to give us this parenthetical remark. Now, Abram was believing in the Lord. In other words, in spite of Abram's questions and fears, he was a believing man. That's what the author wants us to see, that Abram was a believing man. He was a man of faith. This is most likely this fact that he was already justified before this time or made right with God most likely took place back in chapter 12 when he left Ur. He was obedient. You saw his saving faith, his justifying faith even back in chapter 12. And this statement here in 15:6 is not only a reminder of Abram's faith, but it serves as a continuing evidence of Abram's saving faith. There's evidence of this. It happened back somewhere, maybe even before chapter 12 there where God called him out. But right in there, he was already justified when he comes to this point. And I want us to examine three things about Abram's faith this morning. First, the object of faith. We see here in verse 6 that the object of Abram's faith was who? The Lord. The Lord was the object of his faith. We must remember Listen to this. I said this when we went through Galatians. We must remember that it's not faith that saves us. Let me say that again. It is not faith in and of itself that saves us, and that's important. Faith is the channel by which we receive or apprehend God's gift of righteousness. Faith is not a work. Faith is not the righteousness. It's what we apprehend, we receive His righteousness through. It's the Lord alone who saves. Therefore, the object of our faith is essential. It's essential that we have the right object of our faith. The object of Abram's faith was the Lord and His Word. What's the object of your faith? Unless it's the Lord and His Word, then your faith is misplaced, and it can never deliver you from sin and make you right with God. It's faith in something. It's faith. The object of our faith is to be the Lord. Let's examine the result of faith now. What was the result of Abram's faith in the Lord and His Word? Look at the second half of verse 6. And he reckoned it to him as righteousness. Now notice that word reckoned. As I said, some of your translations say counted or credited. It's an accounting term. The Lord's basically saying he's crediting Abram's spiritual bankrupt account. There's nothing in there, all right, of anything that would make him right before God. He's crediting his righteousness. An imputed righteousness means it wasn't a righteousness that came from Abram. It was a righteousness of God that was given to Abram. He imputes it. He credits his account. He fills up his bank account with the righteousness of himself. We must remember that Abram did not earn that righteousness by any work, nor did he gain God's favor by his faith. He didn't gain God's favor by his faith, because that would be a work if that was the case. Again, faith was the channel by which Abram received the gift of righteousness. It's significant to note that Genesis 15:6 is quoted three times in the New Testament to let us know that we are still justified through faith. And we find it quoted in Romans 4:3 and Galatians 3:6 and James 2:23. Just consider briefly Galatians 3:6-9. Even so, Abram believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. There's the quote. 3:6 of Galatians is from Genesis 15:6. Therefore, be sure that as those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham, the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. So then those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham the believer. We see here from this passage, and if you went to Romans, you would see that the result of faith in the promised seed of Abram, who is Jesus, is that we are justified. We are made right. We have righteousness credited to our account. Let me say this. There's always been only one way, and only one religion in the world. It's called Christianity. It's by faith in the seed that would come, by the faith in the seed that came, that died on the cross for our sin. All the way through, from the beginning, to be made right with God is through faith alone in Christ alone. Old Testament too. It's not by the sacrifices. The blood of goats and bulls, it says in Hebrews, cannot forgive sin. There's only been one way to be made right with God, forever and ever. And there will only be one way. It's through faith in His Son. Praise God for His Son. The song we sang, Knowing You, right before I got up here, it says, to possess by faith what I could not earn, all surpassing gift of righteousness. Oh, we can't earn it. But God grants it to us. Praise God. The object of Abram's faith was the Lord and His Word. The result of Abram's faith was justification or being made right with God. Now let's examine lastly the source of faith. What was the source of Abram's faith? From where did Abram's faith originate? Well, we learn from Genesis 11 and 12 that Abram was a pagan. He was an idol worshiper. He was born into sin just like all of us were. And just like every person after Adam and Eve was. He was born into sin. He was a sinner. Therefore, this faith did not originate with Abram, but instead originated in God, just as Peter's faith in Matthew 16, which he says, you are the Christ. Jesus says, who do you say that I am? And Peter says, great confession, he says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. It didn't originate with him. Where does Jesus say it originated? Not with Peter. What it says in Matthew 16:17. And Jesus said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Where does our faith in the Lord and His promise of righteousness originate from? It originates from God. And therefore, it's spoken of a gift in the New Testament. All through the New Testament, faith in regards to our salvation is spoken as a gift. The faith that we exercise was given to us. Therefore, we can take no credit for our salvation. God alone gets all the glory because He is the one that gave us the faith, the belief. He is the one where Abram's faith originated. The stress of Abram's faith here in 15:6 of Genesis is evidence that Abram was assured of God's faithfulness. He trusts in God because he knows God's faithful. His fear had been replaced by faith, and God would come through on His promise of a seed that would crush the serpent's head and come through His seed and fulfill God's eternal plan to redeem a people for Himself from every tribe, tongue, and nation. Our faith in Christ and His work of redemption on the cross and resurrection is also evidence that we are assured of the faithfulness of God. Because if He's not faithful, we have nothing to be assured of. But when we place our faith in Him and what He's done for us, it's evidence of our assurance of His faithfulness. Well, if you're here this morning in need of assurance of God's faithfulness, I trust that God's Word this morning in many ways has reassured you, has assured you that God is faithful. He wasn't just faithful to Abram and his promises, but He's faithful to us and the promise He has made to us. If you've never placed your faith in the Lord Jesus to have His righteousness credited to you, to your bankrupt account, I urge you to repent and trust in the finished work of Christ for you, for the forgiveness of your sin, to make you right with God, and to have His righteousness credited to your account. As it says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, He made Him, God made Him, who had no sin, Jesus, to be sin on our behalf. What? That we might become the righteousness of God in Him. We get His righteousness, and we're made right with God through His righteousness. I also want to remind us this morning that God Himself is our great reward, and that when we get God, we get everything that He is. Are we living like He alone is our great reward? That He alone is our provision? Are some things in our lives with the way that we use the time, talent, and treasure He's given? They're not our time, talent, and treasure. None of it is. It's all His time, talent, and treasure that He's given to us to be a steward of. Are there some areas we need change there that would show that we really believe that God is our great reward alone and not the things of this earth or the way we spend our time? There may be some things we need to examine our heart to change and be a witness that God alone is a great reward. So when we present the gospel, we don't present it as so often as presented. Hey, if you come to Jesus, man, he'll really help you with your bank account. And if you come to Jesus, you know, he's going to really help you be a better student. If you come to Jesus, you know, he's going to help you be a better spouse and a better husband. You know, all those things can happen because the Word of God is true and the Holy Spirit helps us do that. But that's not why Jesus ultimately came, to make this world a better place. He came as a Savior because we were sinners. And that's ultimately what we need. And when we present the gospel, we have to present Him as God is our reward, not all these things. And He doesn't even have to give us all those things. That's not necessarily a promise. He may or may not give us those things like we want them. But He gives them Himself. And that's enough, isn't it? God is enough. And may this week, as we show that in our lives and show it through our words, people understand that God alone is our great reward. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Your Word. And Lord, thank You that although this was written thousands of years ago, it still speaks today because it's Your Word. And Your Word does not return void. It says that Your Word is eternal and has an eternal impact. And Lord, I pray that Your Word this morning would have an eternal impact on our lives. And that, Lord, our assurance of Your faithfulness would be greater than ever before. And that we would live lives that look like we're assured that You are faithful. We praise You for being our faithful God. In Jesus' name, amen.